Once again, welcome to In the Now with Jim Swilly. Would you please welcome our wonderful guest, John Scott?
John!
If you're watching this on YouTube, what you're seeing now is part two. You might want to go back to the YouTube page. It's YouTube/BishInTheNow. And look at part one. It'll help you understand what we're talking about. I'm not going to put it back on the screen. The scripture, foundational scripture that we use for this is Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. I used my own translation out of the Bible in the Now that sort of accentuates, not unto me, not unto you, but unto us a child is born. Like the child can't be born to a singular person. The child is birthed to us. And, you know, the definition of a Pharisee is separatist. Phariseeism says the child can only be born to me. The child can only be born to my kind. I don't know. I never can remember the exact number, but the number of Christian denominations in the world is staggering. It's in the multiple thousands. 27 books of the New Testament. One basic story about a virgin birth and a man works miracles, walks in the water, dies on the cross, comes back 3 days later. I mean, it's pretty much the same story, and there's that much division. Even among, like, you and I came out of a similar type of Trinitarian Pentecostalism, but Sam over there came out of a apostolic, which was an entirely different Pentecostalism.
We were told to stay away from them.
We didn't believe you had to speak in tongues to be saved. No. They did. And you think, well, all Pentecostals are the same. Oh, no, not at all. Even the Church of God and the Assemblies of God are different. You know, not so much now, but initially in their theology, big fallout between the idea of two works of grace or three works of grace. You and I were raised in the Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God, which was three works of grace: saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. When my parents left the Church of God to go to the Assemblies of God, my grandfather thought they had committed apostasy because he said, you've denied sanctification. Because in the Assemblies of God, it was, you got to get saved and then filled with the Spirit. Well, the Church of God thought that was a heresy. Now we look back at that stuff and it just seems silly. And I think to a lot of those people in those denominations, I don't even think they're that dogmatic about it now. They've even evolved. But in the last session, you said something about the difference between evolution and revolution, that when God does something, instead of us just... Say what you said about we revolve instead of evolve. I like that. I've never heard that before.
Well,
explain that to me.
I think it's, you know, for me, the way I see it in my head, and that's really the only way it works, I mean, this is just part of my personality, is I see it orbits around planet. Okay, like, so you get stuck in the pull, the gravitational pull of that planet, and you have a tendency to revolve. My God, once you've seen what you need to see, then it's time to evolve. But most of the time, we have to have something traumatic to knock us out of orbit in order for us to do that. You know, in my crisis, I found the Christness. And I had to have a crisis of faith when my theology fell apart because I really didn't know what my theology was. I mean, I was following what I'd been taught. So we have a tendency to revolve around whatever experience we're having today. And we do build monuments, in our at least mental monuments. And we take up real estate in our minds with that, building a monument around this experience. And I certainly believe that God is an experience more than a theology. Again, our theologies are all built for us to try to figure out how to explain what we just experienced. It would be so wonderful, and I think we're on the verge of that, for us to get together, experience what we create of God. Because we all, you know, we talked, when you mentioned Trinity a moment ago, this made me immediately go to the atom that is proton, electron, and neutron. And it's the ultimate Trinity. It's the Trinity at the core of your being. And it would be awesome if we got together and that energy, that activity that we create, caused us to become a better version of ourselves. Simply that, instead of trying to revolve around what happened last week, we evolve, and next week we experience even more, and it pushes the human race forward. So what we have a tendency to do, again, is to get caught in the gravitational pull of what used to happen, instead of evolving, which just means to grow. And for me, it happened where I got knocked out of orbit, and I really felt lost in space. You know, I felt lost in this weird space. There was darkness. It didn't feel like I had a tribe then. You know, we're so tribal, but it didn't feel like I had a tribe. I was like, well, what in the hell am I going to do? Because I felt lost. And I mean, I lost a lot as a result of that. And for years, it took me to recover from losing
friends.
It's
weird when you're out of a religious system and you are with religious people who are locked into tribal, you know, mentality. You can understand it. Do you know what I mean? It's like, well, I don't want to be a part of a denomination, but I understand why people collect around an ideology. So we're even evolving into something entirely different because we say, well, whatever your idea of God is, we welcome you.
Yes.
And that's the thing that it's actually the crisis that unites us because we've all, anybody here or people watching this, obviously, there's something about your belief system that wasn't working for you, but you knew that something real and authentic had happened to you, so you couldn't dismiss the idea of God. Mm. You can't say, well, I don't believe in God, but this thing that I was taught, that's not working for me, so where do I go?
Yeah.
And the phrase lost in space, that really sums it up. Last time you mentioned Mount of Transfiguration, and it's interesting, when that happened, the first thing that amazingly, the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah, so that they had revelation. Mm-hmm. But their first response was to lock it in. They said, well, let's build tabernacles. This is so great. And Jesus just would not let it happen. It's necessary that I go away. We could even say it's necessary that Christianity goes away. And because as long as we only see God through a Christian paradigm, we have not seen our Father.
Yes. Yes. Word. See, and this is why Jesus gets killed, you know, because Jesus is talking about a shift in consciousness, because shift happens, whether we like it or not. It happens, and my shift hit the fan a few years ago.
But
anyway, stole that one from Carlton. But I love what you said there, because Christianity, for lack of better words, showed its... Evangelical Christianity showed itself in this last several months. And it's interesting to watch. Now, listen, this is not me endorsing or dogging a particular political candidate or anyone. You need to understand where I'm coming from. But this, I saw above it the whole time. And I thought, man, it really doesn't matter at this point. We've exposed a tumor that's within the body of the United States that needs to be very carefully removed, or we will die as a country.
I've heard in the last few weeks, I've heard evangelical leaders, last few weeks and months, I've heard them say things, I'm not evangelical, but I'm evangelical adjacent. I mean, I know evangelicals. I mean, that's, you know, I'm close enough to that stream that I can find it. And I've heard them say things that I think, well, I don't recognize who you are. You're not who you said you were.
No.
Because even your ideology about national Israel and Zionism and everything, you've even thrown that out the window. And I grew up hearing people saying, that's a deal breaker. Anybody that's not pro-Israel, you know, they don't have my vote. And I don't even hear them saying that now.
No.
So the idealist in me has to hold on to this. And there's been a few times where I've thought, because I'm not looking at, let me say this, presidents come and go.
They do.
If you don't like who a president is, 4 years up in no time, you vote somebody out there.
Right.
So that is what it is. I'm not talking about who's in the White House. I'm talking about what the election revealed about unity, about racism, about theology, about
sexism,
what people say they believe, whatever.
Yep.
So the idealist in me, and there's been a few times in the last year that I had to really fight to see that glass half full.
Yeah. You too?
But I do believe that sometimes things have to, everything that can be shaken has to be shaken.
Yep.
And things have to be revealed. And if there are, you know, if you have a cancer, you may not want to go to the doctor. You may not want to get that MRI, but it's not going to go away just by you ignoring it. And sometimes you have to just go look at it and say, all right, well, there it is. What do we need to do to get rid of it? And the Western Christian belief system has been exposed with a lot of malignancy. And I say that with detachment. Do you know what I mean? It's like If the whole thing fell apart, it wouldn't affect me. It wouldn't, if anything, it would help what I do. I'm not wishing any evil on them. It's just that, you know, Maya Angelou said, when people tell you who they are, believe them. And then when you hear people say certain things and compromise certain things that would have been, you know, impossible for them 10 years ago, you think, oh, wow, okay. Well, then we have to welcome truth. And I think any of us that are in an evolution process have to become comfortable with discomfort. Because you can't relax into a theology.
No.
Theologies are very seductive. Do you know what I mean? It's like there's something very seductive about just saying, I don't need revelation. Just tell me what I believe, and I'll just believe it. And then when you start growing up and putting away childish things, and you realize, you know, I just don't believe that anymore. And people can hold up a Bible in your face and say, but it says this. You could say, I know what it says. I'm familiar, but that doesn't resonate with me. And I trust my spirit, and I'm not afraid to say that. I don't have to defend it. I'm just saying God is a continual experience with me, and I will not lock him, her, it into the parameters of a theology. Because just as soon as you get comfortable in a theology, if there really is a God experience, it's a rushing mighty wind that's going to come in and explode the boundaries.
Yes, it is.
The river's going to overflow its banks.
Well, and it's interesting, those of you who are watching, who are thinking right now, because I know you watch in secret, those of you who are watching,
Nicodemus,
those of you who are watching and you're saying, well, now, wait a minute, are you saying that, you know, what about the authority of the Word of God? Well, we believe in the authority of the Word of God. We just simply don't believe the Bible possesses it.
Not exclusively.
The Bible cannot, nor can any writings. And if you believe it does,
and the Bible writers would agree with you.
The Bible writers would agree. I mean, that's what's interesting.
If the Bible writers would be horrified at bibliolatry.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'm sorry,
at bibliolatry. I love that terminology because it describes it very well. The Word of God is in you, through you, as you. It's ever being revealed. And if it's not being revealed, then you're not doing what Paul the writer in the Bible, a majority of the New Testament, said to do. And that's be a living letter, a living epistle. What is the letter of your life saying to the people around you? Is it saying that you just revolve or that you evolve? If Jesus came back today in form, the historical Jesus, he would look at the church today and he would ask us what the hell we're doing. Because Jesus was very socially involved. He believed that the government back then was not treating the people the way they should be, and he did everything within his power to take on the dejected, the less than, the ones, and build relationship with them. And he told us to do the same. He said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And yet we fight what we call socialism. We're more concerned about capitalism than we are socialism. We're in the wealthiest country on the planet, and there's still people homeless. There's still people that are hungry. Something is absolutely evil about that.
Well, I will tell you this. I will say that's what he said. You're going to get mixed reactions on that. You will. But I will agree with you on this for absolutely. Privately, I agree with you on a lot of stuff. But publicly, I'll say this, that if there is a revelation of Christ in you, if it doesn't affect how you treat people, it's not real. Or otherwise, exactly. Jesus was lying when he said, there's just two commandments now. You can quote Moses till you're blue in the face. Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say, love God, love your neighbor. That is it. If you make it any more than that, you can tell me what Paul said. You can tell me what Moses said. You can even tell me what Jesus said. Even Jesus himself stopped saying certain things and then said different things.
Yes.
I mean, you can even see Jesus' evolution. You know, when they came to him and called him good, he says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Or even in the initiation of his miracle ministry, Mary says, they don't have any wine to drink. So?
Yeah.
Like, that's not my problem. And then you watch Jesus' evolution, and sometime later it says when he sees the masses, he's moved with compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. That was not, he had to grow in that. And until God becomes experiential in a way that makes you tear down walls instead of building walls. Acts 15 talks about the tabernacle of David, not the temple of David. the tabernacle of David. The temple has an inner court and an outer court, and you got to walk, you got to jump through all these hoops to get there. The tabernacle is a tent. It's open. It's, you know, anybody can see what's going on in the tabernacle. Anybody can walk into the tabernacle. It is a tent. It is not, you know, Solomon builds this amazing temple and it gets destroyed. There's nothing left of it now except a little bit of a wall that they call the Wailing Wall. But what they were talking about in Acts 15 was, he says, in the last days, I will build the tabernacle of David. And it's in that context that he says, Christ is held in the heavens until the restoration of all things. What is the restoration of all things? It's when people become one again. We're about to come to an end of this session, but you know what I just saw this week? And I haven't even fully thought about it yet. You know the whole Tower of Babel thing where the people are one and nothing they imagine will be impossible to them? This week I have seen advertised for your iPhones a new app that teaches you foreign languages and colloquialisms. You know what it's called? Babel. B-A-B-B-E-L. And, I mean, I haven't even processed that one yet. I thought, wow, that's really interesting that it was language that in the story of the Tower of Babel, it was languages that divided them. Well, now we have technology where even if, you know, somebody write something to you. Sometimes I'll get a letter from somebody that saw my video in a foreign country and it's written in Portuguese or Spanish or whatever. I can cut and paste it and ask for a translation and Google will translate it for me. Is that amazing? Even on Facebook, if somebody writes something that's not your native tongue, you can click on it for translation. Now, what we need to learn is the language. I'm not talking about French, Italian, Swahili, Spanish. I'm talking about the religious language yes. that you speak yeah. that excludes people from our Father. Yeah. Because there's certain terminology, whatever church you came out of, there's terminology that you had that was exclusive to your people group. And now we're learning, well, you know, the kingdom of God is the United Nations. The kingdom of God is everybody coming together. John says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, and there was no sea. Why was there no sea? Because in the world of the internet, we're not divided by oceans anymore. Now what we're finding is there are things inside of people, there's ideologies that are dividing them. As we come to the end of this one, honestly, do you believe unity is possible? I mean, with everything that's happened through religion, through politics, whatever, are you discouraged or do you still feel like it's a possibility?
Well, you know, my wife gets ticked off at me on a regular basis because I do believe peace is possible and I believe unity is possible. I really do. I think if we stop believing it, we stop creating it. So I think we need to push ourselves to believe it in spite of what we see. If we really walk by faith, we would do that anyway. It's not always easy to do, but faith doesn't call you into the easy. Faith, in fact, calls you into discomfort. Faith calls you into the unknown. It calls you into a place where you grow your wings and you may feel isolated. And
Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees by faith, not knowing where he was going.
Yeah, see, there's a knowing inside of you in your soul that doesn't need to necessarily be known by your intellect. There's a knowing within your spirit that doesn't have to be known. So what the only thing he knew was the kingdom of God that was within him telling him to go somewhere. Where?
But nobody asked him for a mission statement.
No.
If you went to Abram, what's the 5-year plan? I don't think you understand.
Right.
I don't know where I'm going.
This is why I want to encourage you, those of you that are here, encourage you to support this.
Yeah.
To support this. Okay, now here's why I say this. Because you need to understand there are people who are disenfranchised and there are people who are being pushed out of the tribe by their own evolution and yet they stay within. I mean, I was talking with three pastors this last week who are just about right on board with what we're saying, but they don't know how to segue their people. You talk to them all the time. They'll come to you in the dark or by night. And I want to encourage, this is not just an endorsement. This doesn't really affect me in any way other than me seeing it grow. I need you, and you need, the world needs you to support what's happening here. Because what's happening here is genuine, it's real, it's of faith. This may seem like it's small, but you need to understand, small beginnings despise not small beginnings. And you could say, well, this is not a beginning. He's been doing this for years. Yes, he has been doing this for years. But now he's forged even further out into the deep. And if you're not willing
not
to
Not knowing where he is going.
Right. But that's why this has a powerful energy behind it, because this is evolution, not revolution. When I hear people talk about revolution, we need a revolution. No, we need some evolution. Yeah, you know, we can revolve and try to, you know, blow this thing up because we don't like it, or we can evolve. Yep. Support this.
Well, right back at you. For any of you that are watching this, let me tell you about John Scott. Yes, he is an iconoclast, but you could trust him in your church. You could trust him in your, invite him, because he's a gentleman. He's not going to say anything that's beyond he knows he can say anything here. But no, seriously. I mean, even if I didn't agree with it, I'd be like, well, that's his feeling.
That's
unity. And yeah. Yeah, we don't have to. Exactly. But obviously, the music ministry speaks for itself. But that is only one facet of this diamond. And if you turn it just a little bit, a whole other light comes through. Because even just us sitting here the last few minutes, you've said a lot of things that I haven't considered. I mean, I don't disagree with them. I just hadn't thought of them. Like, wow, that's the evolution versus revolution. Like, I will use that. That's good. That's terminology that I can get my head around. And I love teaching tools. I love being able to explain to somebody, this is what this means. This is how this works. What I'm believing, now by the time you see this on YouTube, it's going to be after Christmas, but since we are saying this in the Christmas season, and I asked you a minute ago, do you believe peace is possible? Whether it's the story of Mary and Joseph, or whether it's Ebenezer Scrooge, or whether it's Charlie Brown, or whether it's George Bailey, I just posted a thing yesterday that I'd written a couple of years ago about Christmas is a time where people open up for the supernatural. And for all these fundamentalists that say they're trying to, they're trying to take the Christ out of Christmas, I want to say, okay, first of all, December 25th was the winter solstice. It was an ancient pagan custom that we celebrated winter long before Jesus was born. The Catholic Church Christianized it. And I'm not saying take Christianity out of it. I'm saying Christianity is a part of it. And that's why we still sing Walking in a Winter Wonderland. That's Charles Dickens from when Scrooge, Scrooge gets born again. Remember, after he has the dream, he opens the window and he says, "Boy, what day is it?" The boy says, "It's Christmas day, sir." And that's my Cockney accent. And that's, remember that was the Grinch when his heart grew three sizes too big. And that's, I posted that yesterday, and Francis said, look at the look on Jimmy Stewart's face. That's how much we should love life and what Christmas represents and don't hate it. And so I guess the reason I'm saying that while you're here, even though this is not a Christmas show, while this is in the atmosphere, I want to harness it. I don't want to stop believing in the universal message of the nativity, which is, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just to American Christians. It will be to all people, for unto all of you is born a Savior. And it was on this week, and I watched it at the 50th anniversary. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And it's all out of Luke chapter 2. It's the message of universalism. Okay, that's a good stopping place. Would you tell John Scott how much we appreciate him being here today? I love it. We'll see you next time on In the Now with Jim Swiller.